That was wonderful, wasn't it? Well, today we continue in our series, The Doctrine of Leadership, and we're going to be talking and bringing a message concerning the Christian and alcohol. And you'll notice on the screen there's quite a few scriptures that are listed there. We're going to have more than those, but for reference, those will probably be in the on the screen this morning. I woke up at 6 o'clock this morning thinking about this message. And God placed these very words that I'm going to share with you today on my heart. And so immediately, I got up and wrote them down. I'd like to read them to you today. The Bible pictures itself as a mirror that we observe ourselves in. In other words, what it says about a particular subject, it says something about us in laser-like precision. That's what the Holy Spirit put upon my heart to get up and write this morning. So I want everyone to be real attentive today. Listen to the whole message. Don't take things out of context. I want you to hear entirely everything that the Lord has placed upon my heart today. I want you to know that today I approach this with fear and trembling, but I approach it with no reservations whatsoever. We're going to carefully look at the Christian and alcohol, and our view on this subject will say a lot about ourselves, how we approach Christian liberty, because quite frankly, we can go overboard with Christian liberty. And quite frankly, it says something about us concerning legalism as well. We become regimented, and we get to a place where it's really not about God. It's about what we think. And I say this, that I am uniquely qualified to speak about this subject. God's called me to speak about this subject. He has qualified me. He has given me purpose. And so I have studied to show myself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth today. What I preach today, I preach because we have come to it in 1 Timothy, 3rd chapter, where it says, not given to wine. And I'm going to do my best after three decades, of studying this, working on this, praying about this, I'm going to do my best to rightly divide that word today. And I have been called to preach his truth. That's what has been placed on me as one of the pastors, one of the elders of this church. And I have carefully and prayerfully discussed this. This is not theology that has just been birthed out of Mark Wilson. This is theology that is being presented to you today that has been vetted through our elders here at this church, and I like to call them elders, through other people that I trust here at this church. So what you're hearing today, there's some people know exactly where I'm going with this. And to be frank about it, I have family members that have, frankly, abused alcohol. They have. I have also family members that have abused sex. And so I need to approach both these things in a biblical way. So I want you to know today, if you're sitting here, you've had problems with it in the past, I can sympathize with you. If you're sitting here, you've had a son or daughter or maybe a mom or dad that have went overboard with it, that have abused it, I can sympathize with you. But I can't turn away my heart from the truth of God's word, right? I don't think any of us can. And as I said that I'm uniquely qualified to speak about this, I'm also uniquely in position to accept responsibility for what I say today. None of you will. I will. I will answer one day before my Father in heaven what I have to say about this. So you might remember a couple weeks back, and if you weren't here a couple weeks back, let me tell you what we came to. In one of the standards of leadership in 1 Timothy 3rd chapter, we see the phrase, not given to wine. And then down in verse 8, it says, not given to much wine. We find the same qualification also given in Titus. And so this is something that I tried to stress as we come to things that are difficult, and I just don't cherry pick verses. I preach expositorily. And because I preach expositorily, when we come to a difficult subject matter, we are forced by God's word to examine that in the light of God's word. So everyone here, I want you to realize we're all leaders. It's just not me, it is you all as well. We're all teachers, and the guidelines that I'm going to be presenting today that I feel that are biblical, I think they're good for every one of us. In fact, I think they're the qualifications that set us up not only to be leaders in his kingdom, but also to be servant leaders in his kingdom. So today, without any concern about what you might think, I'm going to present this. I realize that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. So when I see that phrase, not given the wine, I can't throw it away because I don't think someone should do it. You know? And by the way, I can't adopt that phrase as the mantra of my life and enabling me to drink and drink and drink to excess. That's not what it means. So when we look at the Bible, we realize that it interprets itself. It's self-interpreting. So when we see that phrase, we've got to interpret Scripture with Scripture, and we've got to consider that part in light of the whole. So can I give you some goals today that I have, that I have, and hopefully you will have? My goal today is not to get you to use alcohol. I see our young adults here. That's not my goal today, quite frankly. I can cherry pick verses and come to the place where we would take and plow the back 2 acres and we'd put a vineyard out there and a wine vat and we'd make wine, right? I'm just being very open and honest today. And consequently, I can also pick and cherry pick verses that where we would march around like the Women's Temperance Union advocating for no one and no place to ever sell it whatsoever. And I also want you to understand, one of my goals today is not to get you to use it unless you're abusing it. If someone is telling you that you drink too much, listen, you drink too much. Okay? Just be honest. You drink too much. I would call your attention, if you are abusing it, to the facts that the Bible gives very clear warnings about its abuse, the consequences that come from it, that are grave in nature. Just like the consequences for misusing anything in the Bible that it presents toward us. I would ask you to consider your health, because it will destroy your health in mass quantities. I would ask you to consider the emotional trauma that you're bringing to your life, to your loved ones, to your friends. And here's just something I'm going to give to you right now. Stop it. Stay away from it. Walk away from it completely. So, the bottom line to all this introduction is this. It's a gray area. I can't present it any other way. It is a gray area. It is one of those issues that we cannot definitively say yes to. It is also an issue that we cannot definitively say no to. The reality is, for each of us here today, and if I preach this with passion, I hope you understand that I'm very passionate about this. It is each of us today will give an account of how we handle this issue. Each of us, as Paul says in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, verse 12, therefore, my beloved, if you have not always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but all, now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word today. Now, Paul is simply saying to us, and I stand in agreement with him here today, that I can't stand there and hold your hand. The fact is, I'm not going to stand there and hold your hand to watch what you're doing. If I have to stand there and hold your hand to make sure you're doing the right thing, where is the power of God in that? Right? How is the gospel made any difference in your life? As your elder and among the other elders here at this church, we can't frankly stand there and hold your hand and make sure that you toe the line. So here's some write-ins today. I know these are write-ins in your outline, I believe. God has given us, and I put you, by the way, because there's personal accountability here, responsibility in this matter. I'm going to answer for Mark. You are going to answer for you. Period. And whenever God gives responsibility, he always gives authority. He gives us the authority to say yes or no. And there's consequences both to yes and no. And sometimes, just to be frank about it today, it does come between yes and no. It's not a definitive yes or a definitive no. So friends, listen to me very carefully. It's telling us in that passage of Scripture that we have ownership in our salvation. How God is working in us. On the screen today, you'll see the words, apply yourself in your salvation with respect and awe. That's my literal from the Greek back to the English of what the Apostle Paul is trying to convey there. So let me color it in a little bit today. Not everyone is going to be treated the same. That may come to a shock to some of us here, but the reality is we're not all going to be treated the same. So a little cathartic exercise this morning. Look to the person next to you, and I want you to tell them this. God is treating me different than you, and I'm okay with that. Go ahead and say it. God is treating me different than you, and I'm okay with that. Can I get a big amen for that? All right. We're responsible, folks. We're responsible for our public and our private lives. And everything that we do, and I mean everything, it ought to be filtered through the lens of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, we're going to talk today about liberty. We're going to talk about law. We remember the law of liberty that Paul writes about in Romans, the 14th chapter. Let me read three verses to you. They're on the screen here today. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Now, Paul is saying something that someone that has a regimented life, very, very rigid life, the do's, they know exactly what they're going to do. They know exactly what they're not going to do. They're saying that person may be the weak person. What we would view as a strong person, Paul was simply telling us that may be the weak one. He declares at the bottom line that God receives both the weak and the strong, doesn't he? That's what it says in the Word. And so I want to parse this out. I want to really look at this carefully, how that works, because we're going to try to define between license and law here today. Think about those two terms. Think about them very honestly today. Doesn't law just imply a strict, regimented order, constraint? Those are the words that are associated with law. But license in itself implies freedom, mobility, creativity. I have my driver's license. It permits me to drive on the road, to operate, sometimes over the speed limit. Shame on me. See, Paul addresses both of these things as well in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 12. It's on the screen here today. Let me comment a little bit on this. Paul says, all things are lawful for me. That would be license. Can you see creativity there? Can't you see that it implies freedom, mobility? All things are lawful for me within the context of the Scriptures. Then he goes on and says this, but all things are not helpful. Boy, what a contrast there. That would be a recognition from what I'm seeing here that the law is there. It recognizes that restraint is not always a bad thing, isn't it? It's not a bad thing to have restraint in our life. And then he concludes it this way, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So then he says, I'm not even going to allow liberty to become this restrictive law in my life. Because in your freedom, you can find yourself restricted. So as I thought about this, and I really thought about this, some of you are like me. You come from a legalistic background, a very law-oriented background. It always boggled my mind that I heard a lot about the evils of alcohol, but I never heard about the evils of tobacco, you know? And I would, as a kid, I mean, I would see preachers get up and really harp on it, harp on it and harp on it. And as they would walk in the church, they would be extinguishing their last cigarette, their last puff of tobacco out of their mouth. Or, you know, I'd see them hooked up on coffee. You know, if something's addictive, it's addictive, right? If you're addicted to it, you're addicted to it. You know, I went through a little bit of an episode, and this may sound corny or funny, but it's not meant to be that way. I had got into a regimen of drinking Coke Zero. Any Coke Zero fans out there? Amen. Okay. Well, here's what I found out. I started drinking like 2 ounces here and there, you know. Then that 2 ounces turned into 16 ounces, okay? And I see heads bobbing, shaking, amen, pray, pastor. And I just decided, you know what, I don't really need that Coke Zero. I'd step on the scale, and I swear it was putting 4 or 5 pounds on me drinking something that didn't have calories in it. So I went cold turkey last week, Monday, didn't drink any. I had the most awfulest headache in my life. It ached. It pained me. I mean, I was going through Coke Zero results. Wasn't I, Brenda? I mean, I really was. And for 4 days, man, I was going through it. I'd see a Coke Zero, and I'd say, oh, boy, I'd like to have that. I'd stay away from it, though. And to this date, I haven't had another Coke Zero. My head stopped hurting. But I say that, isn't it the same way with coffee? If any of us here, and I'd say a lot of us like our morning Joe, and I'm not knocking that, folks. I'm just saying we need to temper our thoughts toward this subject matter based upon we're all sinful. We all have our own problems that we deal with. Amen? All right. So anyway, some of us are legalist backgrounds, and we've journeyed to the freer side. Someone has accused me as the pastor that is, don't sweat the small details, pastor. I wear that moniker, by the way, with pride. I don't sweat the small details because I know God is working out in each of our life our own salvation in fear and trembling. So we have a few recovering legalists, and legalism has bound you, and now you are free. I know this, that legalism has hurt some people so deeply, so badly, that they refuse to even come to a church, considering church. I met a young man a couple weeks ago. He told me that if this church wasn't the church that was friendly or welcoming, he was never going to attend another Baptist church ever again. And I'm grateful that we are that. But that's what legalism can do. And some of us come from a very free or licensed background. And let me just tie this together. We are to bounce everything we do, everything, between legal and license. Okay, I mean, I should have wrote that different. Let me say this. We are to base everything we do between law and license. That's the way we're supposed to bounce things out. See, law is like signage on a road. I had to go to Tip City for a meeting. Not Tip City, but Troy City, the city of Troy, up in past Dayton for a meeting. If I was going on 75, as I was going on 75, I made sure it said Dayton, Troy, North. You know, that's my direction. That's what the law is like. It tells us we're going in the right direction. And it's never really good to say, and I need to say this, to lean to one side, whether it's liberty or whether it's legalism. So, I want to be clear about this. There's not a person in here that can deny that alcohol does not exist in the Bible and its use. Right? I don't think any of us can. I know I can't. I mean, I have degrees all over the place. I can't deny that it's not in there. But God lets us see, just be transparent here, God lets us see the good and the bad around it. God doesn't deny exposure to the bad sexual situations that the Old Testament saints did. He doesn't put them out there as things to do. He puts them out there as things of warning. So it's just like sex or anything else. You know, there is a right thing and there's a wrong thing behind it. And the Bible very clear about the problems that surround its abuse. and its abuse in society. Here are some negative situations and some positive ones I want us to consider today. They're not going to be on your screen. I'm going to read them to you. If you want to write the scriptures down, you can. In Genesis, the 9th chapter, verse 21, very negative situation. Noah gets off the boat, and the first thing he does is he builds a vineyard. That's what he does. And what do you do with a vineyard? Well, you make wine, right? And what does he do with the wine? He gets drunk with the wine. And what does he do after getting drunk with the wine? Well, he uncovers himself. In other words, he's naked as a jaybird. And one of his sons sees this. And it just causes all kinds of debauchery after that, okay? So that would be a negative, right? But we read of Melchizedek, the king of Salem, who was a picture of Christ as being both Lord and priest, or priest and king. We see this picture that's given there in Genesis, the 14th chapter, that he brought out bread and wine to Abram, who would later be Abraham. Then we see a negative. Lot's daughters doing the unthinkable. They said, "Come, let us make our father drink wine," Genesis, the 19th chapter, verse 32, "and we will lie with him." Now, I don't have to go any further with that, the adult audience here today, what that means. That we may preserve our father's lineage. Not good. Good doesn't come out of that, by the way. We also see that it's used as a family blessing from Isaac on his son Jacob, unbeknownst that he was giving that blessing to Jacob, but a blessing nonetheless. In Genesis, the 27th chapter, verse 28, "that God may give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine." We also see in Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, verse 10, it's an honor. God blesses us from honoring God with our possessions. Chapter 3, verse 10 in Proverbs, "so that your barns may be filled with plenty and your vats will be overflowing with new wine." But also warnings, grave warnings. It controls you. Proverbs, the 20th chapter, verse 1. "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." So what is it? Which one of it is these things? Is it this bad thing, or is it this perceivably halfway good thing? Can we just say it's both? That's being honest. It's your approach to it, friends. Now it's time to put on our adult Christian attitudes and grow up and look at this very carefully. See, excess is never good on anything, right? Proverbs 23:21, "for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man to rags." I want us to understand it can be part of our general gratitude toward God. God said Solomon, Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter, verse 7, "go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works." Do you know that there's something better than wine, than strong drink, by the way? We're commanded in Ephesians not to be drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Wouldn't you say that's better than being drunk? That's what the Bible tells us. It also tells us in the Song of Solomon, a wonderful picture. It is an allegory of Christ and his church, but it's also a love manual, by the way. Solomon writes these words in chapter 1, verse 2. "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." And obviously this is the beloved speaking that. "For thy love is better than wine." So everybody hear me today. There are some things, and there's quite a few things that are better than alcohol. Amen? So clearly it presents itself as a yes and no. Let me show you a couple things here. Consumption, by the way, should never equal drunkenness. Should never equal that. The Holman Christian Dictionary states drunkenness as a state of dizziness, headache, vomiting, resulting from drinking alcohol as a beverage. Too much alcohol as a beverage. Of course, we already mentioned Genesis, the 9th chapter, verse 21, talks about the shameful state that drunkenness can produce in a person. Frankly, abuse is never good. Now, let me ask, is there any Brad Paisley fans out there? Raise your hand if you're a Brad Paisley fan. Go ahead. I see some guys and see some gals. I do know that I'm a fan to some degree, but for the ladies here today, I probably like them for different reasons than what you like them for. In his song, Alcohol, he says this about alcohol. I can make anybody pretty. I can make you believe a lie. I can make you pick a fight with someone twice your size. Well, I've been known to cause a few breakups, and I've been known to cause a few bursts. I can make you new friends, or I can get you fired from work. And since the day I left Milwaukee, Lynchburg, and Bordeaux, France, been making the bars lots of big money and helping white people to dance. I got you in trouble in high school, but college, now that was a ball. You had some of the best times you'll never remember with me. Alcohol. Isn't it funny how art often really imitates life? I just wanted to say that as Christians, we're called to a different standard. That picture that I just read from Brad Paisley should never be the picture of a born-again Christian. See, as Christians, we are called to a higher standard. I think that's a write-in for you today as well. That's what we're called to. Baptist pastor and author, expositor extraordinaire, Warren Wiersbe, says there's a vast difference between what the world shows about alcohol and the way that it was used in biblical time. Now, I partly agree with that statement to this level. I believe the Bible shows its abuse in those days. I believe we can clearly, distinctly see its abuse today. So there's nothing new under the sun. It was abused then. It is abused today. Frankly, you and I are called to a different standard. So I'm not fully in agree with that. Certainly their water supply was not the best, and wine was used to help that water to be digested because it would take out some of the nastiness in the water, so to speak. It was used to keep people from getting sick. And ultimately, you and I are called to bring glory to God. Matt Chandler, in his Context of Worship, says this in the Explicit Gospel, page 55. This means, for instance, this is the quote, that God gives us the gift of sex, and it is a good gift, of course, but he does not give us that gift so that our joy might be complete in the act of sex itself. He gives us this so we might be overwhelmed with the goodness of God to give such a great gift. Sexuality is not an end of itself, nor is it a mean to our glory. It is given to us so that we might worship God. Similarly, God gives us food and wine so that we might not guzzle them down and gorge ourselves so that we won't enjoy them, but rather that we would take a bite of good food, a sip of great wine, and enjoy him by way of enjoying them. Then he goes on to quote 1 Timothy 4th chapter verse 4, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving." So let me sum this first point up today between law and license. I'm going to sum it up with a quote from John Piper, who is a total teetotaler. He advocates teetotaling. He says this, "I want to hate what God hates, and I want to love what God loves. And I know this beyond the shadow of doubt. God hates legalism as much as he hates alcoholism. When I go home at night and I close my eyes and let eternity rinse in my mind, I see 10 million more people in hell because of legalism than because of alcoholism. And I think that that's a literal understatement. Satan is sly. He distinguishes himself as an angel of life. He keeps his deadliest disease most sanitary. He clothes it in religious garments and houses it in weapons in temples. So he's speaking against legalism. So today, we're not going to take a legalistic approach about this. We're going to take the honest, open, biblical approach and talk about the standards for its use. Now, I want the young adults to hear me very carefully today. First of all, the way that it's portrayed in TV commercials, ads, you know, even in Haiti, when I was in Haiti, it just blew my mind, boggled my mind to see these billboards of people with beer and different drinks, Haitians, and, you know, that was supposed to be like the end thing. I never saw that in Haiti, by the way. All I saw was a bunch of garbage. That's all I saw. But, you know, the way that it's pictured in commercials is no way reflective of what the Bible says that would be even remotely the positive side to it. Again, Warren Wiersbe says there's a vast difference culturally for the use of wine in the days of the Bible than what we see supporting the alcohol industry today. So young men, women, older folks, really old folks like myself, don't buy into the cultural lie that says you're going to be super, you're going to be hip, you're going to be okay. Don't let anyone coerce you into using it. Don't do that. It's just the same lie that is told about sex. Oh, it's this great thing. Well, it is a great thing, but there's guidelines behind it. The Bible speaks of, first of all, no use. I want you to understand, it's okay if you choose not to use it, right? That's perfectly fine. Nothing wrong with that. Some people in the Old Testament took the vow of a Nazarite. That meant no wine, no raisins, no any product from any kind of grape. Not even the vine could not be incorporated in anything they would do. And that could be long term. It could be short term. And a priest could absolve that person from the Nazarite vow. So listen carefully. If you choose not to use it, don't let anyone make you feel like you are missing out on something. Amen. And if you choose not to use it, please do not use your abstinence in that as a point of superiority over someone else. Because it's not, if we take the biblical approach to it. In Romans, the 14th chapter, verse 5, Paul says, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, here's what I know. The majority of us cannot really claim total abstinence. We can't. I can't. You know, I found out this a few months back from one of our dear members here at this church. There's something that's called Baptist booze. Do you know what Baptist booze is? Huh? NyQuil. Who said that? There you go, NyQuil. Yeah, thank you, Arnie. I appreciate that. That's the truth. If you look on the ingredients of NyQuil, it's what, 40% alcohol or something? Yeah. Food cooked in some type of alcohol, you say, well, I would never have it in my house. Let me tell you how hypocritical that sounds. If you don't want to have it in your house, don't have it in your house. But don't go around saying that you're just teetotaler, because the reality is you are walking into a restaurant and you're expecting someone to batter your fish or batter your shrimp or cook your meal, your chicken, whatever it is, in wine, and you're allowing them to do that for you, but you're saying you would never do it for yourself. I think it's being a hypocrite, and it does nothing to further the gospel. I found this out about my mom. You know, my mom, oh, she never did browbeat me over this. She said, you know, Mark, you need to consider this carefully. You know, don't feel pressure to do it, that kind of thing. She never made it a precursor to salvation. And she would always tell the story about the one sip of beer that she had. She had some older cousins, and they were drinking beer. And her mom was standing there with her, and her cousin said, hey, let her have a sip, let her have a sip. So her mom said, okay, you know, whatever, she can have a sip. And I think she was 10, 12 years old. So she took a sip of the beer. She said she ran out the back door and spit it out. Said it was the most awfulest thing that she ever tasted in her life. And then she was proceeded to tell us, you know, she never had any sense in. Well, my mom, and I love her, God bless her, but I think a lot of us fall under her category. I was talking to her a couple months back, and my cousin David and I, who I love dearly, and we were just cutting up with her, laughing about her. My mom used to live down at Finley Market when she first moved to Cincinnati. Anybody been to Finley Market? It's a neat place. Yeah, I like going there. And she was living there with her mom, and she began to talk about and reminisce about being at Finley Market. And she said, you know, Mommy, she calls her mom Mommy, who's going on to be with the Lord. She said, Mommy would go down, and she would get me some of that wine down at the market and give it to me when I had bad cramps. And she said it would help. And I looked at my mom and I said, Mom, I said, I thought you said that you never really did anything other than that spit spitting out beer one time. He said, oh, yeah, that's the only time I drink. I said, Mom, listen to me. There's nothing wrong with the way that you used it there, but that is using it. So I think a lot of us fall under that category. We think if we really don't use it, but if we really are honest and open, there's probably some instances like that in our life. So that leads me to the next uses. No use, and we can talk about medicinal or medical. 1 Timothy 5th chapter, verse 23, no longer drink water only, but a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Proverbs the 31st chapter, verse 6 says, give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to those who are bitter at heart. There are some medical benefits, but those go away like any medicine that is abused. So some say that they are far better medicines today. I've heard that argument, by the way. That's an argument I refuse to make. Why? Why would I refuse to make that? Because when we get to the place where the Bible says, you know, that there is right and proper things around it, and we begin to insert our own theories and thoughts in it, then where does it end at? It's like marriage. People can say, well, you know, it's okay now to marry or get to live together, to cohabitate together, or do whatever together before you get married, sort of try it before you buy it. Now, none of us would support that, but that's what society says. And when we take the approach as Christians and say there's far better things out there than what God prescribes for it, I don't think that's healthy theology in any way, shape, or form. There's another use for it, salvatory, if I can get that word out. Isaiah, the 25th chapter, verse 6, and in this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wine on the lees, fat things of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. In John, the 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 12, we see the wedding at Cana of Galilee. Christ just takes 6 water pots, these stone pots. He fills them with water. He turns that water into wine. I've heard debate over whether it was alcoholic wine or not wine. Let me tell you something. With 2 years of graduate Greek, no one can definitively tell anyone that it was not alcoholic wine. We have this before us. Metaphorically, what was done there was a picture of Christ coming, and what he was doing was going to be better than what was done before. Here's another thought to take with you as well. Do not be drunk in worship. Leviticus, the 10th chapter, verse 9. Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of the meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. It's not to be used when we make important decision-making things in our life. When you get inebriated, you're not going to make good choices. So don't put yourself with being 3 sheets to the wind or pie-eyed or whatever and trying to make important decisions in your life. Proverbs, the 31st chapter, verse 4, it is not for kings, O Lamel, it is not for kings to drink wine or princes to drink intoxicating beverages. So, let's talk about the final thing this morning. This is not how we define our faith. It's not. That's not how I want to be defined. I don't want to be known as the pastor that does. I don't want to be known as the pastor that doesn't. I don't want to be recognized as someone who's okay with it or someone that's not okay with it. Because quite frankly, my Savior has positioned me in such a way that I want my Christianity not to be cheapened with legalism, with rules and regulation. I don't want to water down what God has done in my life with do's and don'ts. Romans, the 14th chapter, verse 19 through 23. Let's look at these things. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things which may edify another. Do not destroy the works of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for a man who eats with offense. Verse 21, it is good neither to eat meat or to drink wine nor to do anything by which your brother stumbles, is offended, or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself. Happy is he who does not condemn himself with what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. So here's how we're going to break this last part down. Reality is, we can help each other with her no's. It's okay to say no. I want you to understand that. Why do we do that? Because we follow peace. If it would create an adverse condition in your household, stay away from it. Man up, woman up, and say no. Don't impose, by the way, if we're following peace, that means don't impose your views on someone else. Okay? I hope I preach this about as neutral as I could preach it today. I'm not trying to impose my views on anybody else. And don't be a stumbling stone. If you're okay with it, don't be a stumbling stone. If you're not okay with it, don't be a stumbling stone. Now, here's another one. We can help each other, or everyone, excuse me, we can help everyone by keeping some things to ourselves. It's not that you're hiding something, but there's a right place and a wrong place for things. Don't make non-essential things an issue. In the end, if you have one drink or you don't have one drink, what does it really, really, honestly matter? Huh? It's not that important, so just stay away from it. Everything we do needs to be filtered through faith, our faith. And folks, again, let me iterate. There's things that just need to be private, right? 1 Corinthians 11, chapter, verse 22. Let me read this to you. Paul, talking to a very cardinal church, having problems with eating, having problems with drinking. By the way, we don't have that here, to my knowledge. But maybe this is a little preemptive strike, so to speak. What you do you not have, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Listen, there's just some things just don't need to be out there. Amen? All right. So here's the way I see it. And I speak this hopefully by the permission of the Holy Spirit. God may want to keep certain things out of my life. Very well may. And that's okay. As I had you look at one another and say, I'm okay if God treats you different, I'm okay with that, I have to be okay with it as well. He knows what we can and can't handle. For someone else, it may be a thing. We do not make it a point of fellowship here. We don't make it a point of extinguishing leadership here. We believe in what the Bible says and what the Bible teaches about it. So let's all stand. I want you to look at these words here from the Apostle Paul in Corinthians. This is how we're closing out. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whether you do or do all for the glory, to the glory of God, give no offense either to Jew or to Greek or to the church of God, just as I also pleased all men and all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So let me show you how this really needs to flesh out in our lives. First of all, prioritize God's people. Are you putting others first? I think that needs to be a consideration when you consider this matter that we spoke on today. You need to pursue God's glory. Is what I'm doing going to ultimately done for the glorifying God? Am I going to glorify God in what I'm doing? Perceive God's purpose. Will this please God? And I think if we can honestly approach it that way, I think it's going to look different for every one of us. It's not going to look the same for you as it does for me. Or it's not going to look the same for me as it does for you. Let's pray. Father, we are trusting you. And we want to be worthy of your trust. You've given us responsibility in this area. And you've given us the authority in this area. Father, I don't want to approach this in any way of my own personal bias. I pray, Father, that we all will approach this in fear and trembling, but with the strong conviction that you can speak to us in different ways about this subject. I believe that, Father. I trust that. I want my life to glorify you. And however that works out, Father, I'm open to that. I pray today that if someone here is struggling with this issue, whether it's abstinence or whether it's just total, downright, unmitigated abuse, that they're going to change their heart right now. That they're going to begin a journey that says, I'm going to trust God in this matter and not worry about what anybody else does or doesn't do. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.